أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين، من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. Brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We've gathered here for a very important occasion. In Islam, we have days which are days for us to be happy, and other days because of a special occasion that occurred on that day, and other days where there's no special occasion, where we go about our normal lives. But there are some days and some nights which have special importance as days of mourning, and that's why you see that brothers and sisters have dressed in black, and they are acting differently today. And this is something that's very appropriate, because we are in mourning. Even though the event took place many hundreds of years ago, for us as Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam to know that this is the night in which he departed the world, it is as if it happened just now. And our grief should be something apparent. So let us try tonight for this night to be a little bit different, a night of mourning, a night of grieving, and furthermore a night of worship, because this is the night, one of the nights which, you know, it's probable that Laylatul Qadr is on this night. The riwayat, if you look at the ahadith, they say that, you know, of all the nights, the 19th, 21st and 23rd are the most likely. And of these two nights, of these three, the 21st and the 23rd are more likely than the other one. So it's a very special night. It's a night of reconnecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reconnecting to the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Brothers and sisters, the topic that we've been speaking about has been gaining a deeper understanding of our faith. And through the nights, those of you who have been following the lectures, you will know that we've gone through a lot of logical thinking, trying to understand it in a way that makes sense. Why is it that we do what we do? And throughout the course of the evenings, even though the topic has mostly been related to thinking and trying to get brothers and sisters to really question and understand, sometimes I've given examples, practical examples. And these examples usually have had to do with married life. Now, because of the time being short, and because that's not my main topic, sometimes, you know, I'll give an example and it will be involving like a woman, a mother, a wife. Sometimes I'll give an example and it will be involving a man, a husband. But that doesn't mean just because I mention one of them that somehow, okay, the rest of them just have to sit back and go, ah, ha, ha, these guys, you know, they need to start listening to like what the Mawlana is saying or something. No, remember, it's about a deeper understanding. The deeper understanding should say that, okay, if I see something wrong with somebody, my first instinct shouldn't be to go and accuse them and laugh at them. It should be, wait, there's something, there's a fault in them. What are my own faults? How is it that I'm lacking myself? And then I should go about worrying about other people's faults. So, for example, yesterday when I mentioned the characteristic of anger, and I said that this is a lack of moral ethics, this is against Islamic teachings for somebody to show anger and take out all of his frustration on his family, I chose the example of a father who is frustrated. But that doesn't mean that, you know, the mothers never get angry or the sisters never get angry. No. Everyone has certain flaws and character flaws, and we need to be working at addressing them and understanding how is it the case that Islam is supposed to make me a better person. The example, we should try to universalize it and make it something that's applicable and see how is it applicable to me. Maybe my problem isn't with anger. Maybe it has to do with not showing enough love, not showing enough respect. Like if you look at the traditions about the amount of respect that's necessary between a couple, it's amazing. In particular, there's a particular emphasis on the respect that the wife has to show the husband. And we'll see that those families that are successful, where both parties are respecting each other, it's the respect where there is a division of responsibility, there's leadership, the leadership of the family is given to the man, and the members of the household acknowledge the leadership, and they support that leadership. And the leadership goal isn't to be this dominant dictator, but rather it's to guide the rest of the family towards perfection. So there's support, there's love, and there's respect. So the point is, brothers and sisters, is that we need to step back and see, how is it that I need to change? The examples are just examples. Inshallah, we'll try to give balanced examples. You know, maybe one night we won't get to both sides, but you know, over the nights there'll be an example from the guys, example for the girls, example for the kids, example for the elders, whatever it may be. But let's try to think. Let's try to use our brains. Tonight, I want to depart from the topic I was discussing, and inshallah we'll continue that tomorrow. But because of the occasion, I wanted to talk about something in particular which combines this importance of having to think and understand deeply and the occasion, which is the Shahada of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Brothers and sisters, you know that one of the characteristics of our faith, of the Shia Islam, is that we believe that we can call upon the Imams and we can ask them to fulfill our needs. And our coming here tonight, dressing in black, participating in the occasion, shedding tears, doing the du'as, part of what we're doing is we're asking Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam to give us. Now, some people have a problem with this. Some other Muslims have a problem with this, and even you find that among the Shia sometimes, people who have a shallow understanding of the situation, they don't understand what's going on. And they start questioning. They say that, wait a minute, is it the case that in Islam you have to go through something in order to get to God? Is it the case that I have to decide whether I should go to God or I should go to the Imam? And like, which one should I choose? Wait, isn't that shirk? Isn't that saying that I can go to God or I can go somewhere else? And these type of questions that come about. Now, the goal of what I'd like to do is to try to understand at a logical level, try to share with you some logical thinking that will make sense, common sense, that will help us understand. Let me tell you where the conclusion is going to be. I don't want anybody to be mistaken. The conclusion, brothers and sisters, is that asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking something from Allah is the same thing as asking the Imam for that thing. So if I want something and I ask the Imam for that thing, if I think that somehow it's something different than asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I haven't understood the truth. I thought of it at a very shallow level, I need to think deeper. So what is that deeper thinking? That's the goal that we'd like to arrive at, inshallah, tonight. Please recite salawat. In order to motivate the topic, let's look at an example from recent news. It made national headlines a couple of weeks ago. There's a high school in San Mateo. I think it's called Hillsdale High School or something like that. Hills. Anyhow, the high school in San Mateo, soon after school opened up, they had an incident. And what happened is a former student who was disgruntled with some teachers and with some staff he came back and he had a mission. And he wanted to blow up the school. Now I pray, inshallah, that you know the brothers and sisters who are going to school in public schools, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep them safe. And may make it the case that they never have to deal with this type of ugly situation. But it's worth thinking about it. Okay, let's look it back, and I think there's some lesson that we can learn from it relevant to the topic. So you guys might have seen this on the news. What happened is that this guy goes into the school. In a couple of empty hallways, he actually, you know, he explodes a pipe bomb. And so there's a couple of explosions. And then he's strapped some live explosives to his chest, and he's going in the hallways, and he's ready to like wreak havoc. And what happened is that one of the teachers in the school saw him walking, and he looked at him, and he saw that he's wearing, you know, a vest. And it wasn't just a normal vest. He realized that this was something weird about this, something fishy. And so he goes and he tackles this boy. He grabs him in a bear hug, and he takes him to the ground. And then a couple of other staff come in, the principal comes, some other teacher comes in, and they help keep the student on the ground. They call the police come, and alhamdulillah, the guy is captured before he's able to do any more serious damage. But he had a lot of plans, and he had been plotting this for like months. You know, he was going to do something to make sure that the students couldn't escape from the classrooms and other things. Now, this ended in nobody was killed, okay? But if you go back and look at the news, there's something that caught my attention that was very interesting. The teacher who tackled and caught him in a bear hug and tackled that boy, he did something pretty amazing, right? I mean, because it's not the case that, you know, no, everyone would be brave enough to just go and tackle somebody who has live explosives, you know, strapped to him. They would think twice about it. But what was interesting is that the headline said that the man who was a hero who didn't want to be a hero, or he doesn't think himself as a hero. And if you look at the news and you see what happened, you see that this teacher, what he did, he doesn't take credit for what he did. He just acted on instinct. He says that it was a reaction, it was really quick. You know, I didn't think about it, I just grabbed him and, you know, I closed the distance and I grabbed him. And then once he was on the ground, I saw one pipe bomb on his back pocket. And then I realized that he had a tactical vest on. He had a plan, right? And then later on, he says that after I put him on the bear hug and put him on the ground, that's when the thinking came in. That's when I thought that if I'm wrong, I'll apologize to his parents later. And if I'm right, I'm going to hold this kid down. He just acted on instinct. But afterwards, like, you know, when they analyze what happened, like he's become a hero. And he made national headlines. And, you know, in a couple of weeks, they're going to be having a ceremony to award the people who played a part in subduing this man. And he's going to receive, you know, the best award because he was the most heroic out of all of them. Now, what's the relevancy of this, brothers and sisters? Imagine that you're there. And you're seeing what's going on. You're seeing that the student comes in and he has this pipe bomb strapped to him. And what are you going to do in that situation? As a believer, how is it that you're going to analyze the situation? How are you going to act? First of all, suppose it was you who were there. As a believer, what is your responsibility in that case? Is it to find where Qibla is? Put your prayer mat down and start praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, "Oh Allah, take care of the situation." Okay, I mean, you can do that, but is that the right way of going about things? No. You have to act. Now suppose you're there and you see this man, this teacher, he's acting. And you see that, you know, he's able to do this. Okay, and afterwards you're part of that award ceremony where they call his name and there's all these spotlights, he comes to the stage, everyone's applauding him, they give him a standing ovation. What are you going to feel in your heart? You're going to be amazed, right? You're going to feel like this was something amazing. And tears might even come to your eyes out of appreciation for what this man has done. But as a believer, what are you going to say? You're going to say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. You're going to say, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, who acted and saved us through this man's actions. Meaning that his acting in that situation was the reflection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. Allah wanted to demonstrate His power, His knowledge of that situation, His ability to control the situation through this man's actions. So even though this man was acting, and he might not even be a Muslim, he might not even be a believer in God, still as a believer you're going to be thankful to Allah for what he did. And if you had just sat there and started praying to God, that wouldn't be the right thing to do. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you're praying to me, but I've given you so much. Use those things that I've given you to diffuse the situation. Act. Do something. And if suppose it was you. Suppose it was you who was able to prevent this student from doing the bombing. Then even then, you would be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say that, oh, alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah who gave me the ability to diffuse the situation. People might recognize me as a hero. I might get all the awards that are possible. I might even get recognized by the president for my heroic actions. But I know that all I did was I acted on my instinct and I did what I had to do. And everything that I used in order to take care of this, it came from God. So this is just one example, brothers and sisters, and it shows us something very important. It shows us that in this world is something, is a type of existence in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala operates, but He operates through different means. It's the act of God, but the act of God can show up in a number of different ways. It can be a teacher who's running and throwing himself to prevent the student from bombing the school. It can be a teacher who's standing up in front of the classroom, writing up on the board. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who teaches the human being what he doesn't know. Now you go to school, and your teacher's writing up on the board, you're taking notes. And suddenly this realization dawns upon you. You know, you understand, for example, what a derivative is all about. And it's the teacher who taught you. But wait a minute, is it that Allah is the teacher? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that He's the teacher. But the teacher is the one who's teaching you. So you're thankful to that teacher, but ultimately you say, Alhamdulillah, who made this teacher the means by which he delivered that knowledge to me. It's a means. But the credit goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other examples in life that come about. Sometimes you see these acts of compassion and mercy that can really move you. Like sometimes you see a mother who dedicates so much to her child. So much. You know, I mean, any mother, because when you have an infant, it's the mother has to put in so much effort just to take care of the infant, waking up every 2 hours to feed it, so much effort. And you see that they keep on doing it, and they have that spirit of love, and wanting to nourish, and to train, and to educate, and they never lose that spirit. Even when that same child, the infant grows into a child, then goes into a teenager, then goes into an adult, the mother has that same spirit. She has just given and given and given, and the child has just gotten and gotten and gotten. Without any expectation of anything back from that child, the mother keeps on giving. And if you look at some of the examples of good mothers, it just moves you to tears at how much they've done, even our own mothers. How much have they done for us? Or you go to the medical profession. I remember that when we had my first child, my son, a few years ago, we were in a hospital, and there was a number of nurses that were attending to us, and they would take shifts. Like once in a while, they would just come in, knock on the door, say, you know, how's it going, do you need anything? And you could tell that some of them were just, you know, basically just getting their salary and, you know, doing their job, but not really going above and beyond the call of duty. But I recall that there was one particular nurse. Now, those of you who haven't experienced, those couples who haven't experienced the beautiful, a wonderful, wonderful experience of giving birth to a child. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you children who are righteous, inshallah. Those of you who are seeking to have children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you that tawfiq, inshallah. But those of you who know, you'll know that having a first child is a very traumatic experience, and you really need support and help because you don't really know what you're doing. There's this little screaming, little ball of energy that's, you know, just hungry all the time and thirsty all the time, going to the bathroom all the time. You don't know what to do. Okay. So you need that particular, you need that care, you need that attention. So there's one nurse I remember, and she was just something amazing. She would come in, and should go beyond the call of duty. She would ask us, you know, how are things going, and really find out, what is it that I can do? And it was to the point where we felt that she really wanted to help us. And she was the one who, you know, showed us some of the things that we really needed to know in that situation. And when we look back and we look at that whole experience, we think about the services that she did. It can really bring tears to our eyes. Now, she wasn't even a Muslim, I don't think. But when I look back, I see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was channeling His mercy and compassion through this lady. This was an act of God. She was a channel. There was no difference. If I wanted the mercy of God, if I look back and I can say, oh God, I thank You for Your help at that time because You showed me Your mercy, I can say that, and I can say that that woman showed me her mercy, because it's one and the same thing. Allah was channeling, He was displaying His perfection through that woman to a certain extent. Now, brothers and sisters, let's step back and look at the position of those individuals whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that these individuals, I'm identifying to you as people who not only reflect part of My perfection from time to time. Okay, like this teacher who performed that act of heroism, he showed some courage and some strength, but he's not like that all the time. This was a random act. But there are some individuals who show the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times, and they show it to the maximum extent. And these are the prophets, and these are the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. You see, when we say that someone like Imam Ali alayhi salam has perfection, that we can get things from him, we can ask him for something, we should know that what we're asking from him is nothing but the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him access to. And this is what we find within the testimony of these prophets and the Ahlul Bayt themselves. For example, if you go to the Quran, you'll see that when the Prophet Jesus, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, he was able to do amazingly extraordinary acts. He could heal, he could restore eyesight to blind people, he could bring dead people to life. But when he's doing these acts, he makes sure to tell people that I'm doing this with the permission of my Lord. It's with the permission of my Lord, meaning that everything that I have, it's from God. It's not from me. If you ask me, I know nothing. I don't do anything. It's what God has enabled me to do. That's allowing me to perform such amazing, extraordinary acts. Or you look at the case of Imam Ali al-Islam. As the brother, first of all, I want to commend the brothers who recited the poetry. One of the brothers mentioned about the Battle of Khaybar. You know that we all learned from when we were kids that Imam Ali al-Islam performed an amazing act of bravery and strength in Khaybar. And what happened was that, you know, this was a fortress, there was a gate that was sort of, you know, they would close the fortress up. And after Imam Ali al-Islam had fought the Marhab, the champion of the Jewish people who were enclosed in that fortress, afterwards he loses his shield. So he needs a shield, and history reports, this isn't just fairy tales, historical reports, multiple historical reports that all Muslims accept, even non-Muslims, they report that he needed a shield. So he sees the gate, and so he rips it off of its hinges, and he uses it as a shield. And later on, he tosses it aside, and there's 10 men who go, 10 strong men who go and try to move that gate from the ground and put it on the side, and they're not able to move it. So this was an act, amazing act. Now sometimes people stop there and they say that, okay, wow, Imam Ali al-Islam, look at the strength of Imam Ali al-Islam. You know, he's a pretty powerful figure. But later on, they asked him. They went back and they asked him about, you know, that what you did in Khaybar, can you just tell us, you know, how exactly could you possibly do such an amazing thing? And this is what he says. He says, Wallahi, ma qala'atu baba Khaybar bi quwwatin jasadaniyatin wa la bi harakatin ghadaiyatin walakinni ay uyyidtu bi quwwatin malakiyatin wa nafsin bi nuri bari'uha mudhi'ah. He says that, I swear by Allah that I did not rip that gate from its hinges with bodily strength,
But rather, I was assisted with divine power. And it was as a result of a soul that was shining with the light of its Lord. So what Imam Islam is saying here is that power that I have, don't think it's my own. If you're looking to understand how it is that Allah operates through the Ahlul Bayt, he's saying here that understand that what's coming from us is the manifestation of the perfection of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing Himself to you through our actions and through our characteristics. There is no difference. If you want to get to Allah, look at what we have, and this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it makes very, very logical sense, brothers and sisters. When we understand this, then we understand why. We understand why. When we call upon Imam alayhi salam, why we're told to call upon him, why we even call upon him. Like, you know, when we recite the dua, the ilahi aluman bala, that brothers and sisters have heard before, we say, Ya Muhammadu Ya Ali. Some people take objection to this because they don't have the understanding. They say that, wait a minute, why don't you call upon Allah? No, brother, we are calling upon Allah. We say, Ya Muhammadu Ya Ali, Ya Ali Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, O Ali, O Ali, O Muhammad, Ikfiyani, fa'innakuma kafiyan. Suffice for me. You know, come and take care of my situation. Help me with my problems, because you are the ones who are able to take care of the situation. Wansurani, help me out. فَإِنَّكُمَا نَاصِرَانِ. You are able to help out. You have that capability. So that help and that kifaya, that being sufficient, that feeling of self-sufficiency and that help isn't their own help. It's the help that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is channeling through them. Or there's a famous poem that is reported in a hadith that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the battle of Uhud, after Imam alayhi salam displayed so much bravery, and there was a cry heard from the skies, La fata illa Ali, la saif illa dhul fiqar, that there is no young person like Ali, no warrior like Ali, no, there is no sword like dhul fiqar. Then the Prophet is reporting in hadith that he said this line of poetry. He says, Nadi Aliyan Madhar al Ajaib, Tajiduhu Awna laka fin Nawa'ib, Kullu Ghammin wa Hammin Sayanjali, Bi Wilayatika Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali. Call upon Ali. Call upon Ali. He is the display of wondrous things. Now, with our understanding, we can say, what are those wondrous things? It's the attributes of Allah. It's the qualities of Allah that are being displayed through Imam Ali alayhi salam. تَجِدُهُ عَوْنًا لَكَ فِي النَّوَادِ. You will find him a helper when difficult times come about. كُلُّ غَمٍ وَهَمٍ سَيَنْجَلِي. Every grief and every worry will be removed بِوَلَايَتِكَ, by the protection and the guardianship of Ali. This is the status of the Ahlul Bayt to reach. You see, brothers and sisters, that they were like, if you want to know an analogy, you can say that they had so much perfection and they displayed so many qualities and attributes of perfection. But it's kind of like a mirror. You can have a mirror that reflects something. And they are full-length mirrors for the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are reflecting the perfection of Allah. And we should be thankful for them. Why are we here? Why do we? If everything they have is from Allah, then why do we acknowledge them? Why should we gather here tonight and remember them? It's because, and this is the last point I'll make before we go to the masalib, inshallah. It's because, brothers and sisters, that what they have for us is the most important need that we can possibly have. What is it that we cannot get from the Ahlul Bayt, you could say? Everything that we ever aspire for in our lives can be found in them and from them. And so, if they are the ones who are responsible for taking me from the darknesses into the light, then I should, in response, have nothing but love and utter appreciation for where they are and what they have done. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen them as the means to deliver His guidance, His light, His perfection to me. Brothers and sisters, we gather here tonight to commemorate the Shahada, the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam, with that understanding of where it is that, why is it that we have to be turning to him, why is it that he is Amir al-Mu'mineen. Why is it, you know, what does it mean for him to be the leader, the chief, the imam of the mu'mineen? Let us now go to, and take our hearts to the dharih, the place of burial of Imam alayhi salam in Najaf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the opportunity to do ziyarah and to visit Imam alayhi salam in person. I just want to share with you something that one of my teachers told me that was, I found quite moving. He recently went to perform ziyarah in Najaf just a few months back. And he said that as he was there, you know, paying his respects to Imam alayhi salam near the shrine, calling upon him, doing ziyarah, asking for his needs, he saw that there was a number of people who had gathered who were, it seems like they were a little bit poor and, you know, not very wealthy, and they were calling upon Imam alayhi salam, but they were saying something very strange and very touching at the same time. They were calling themselves beggars, and they're telling Imam alayhi salam, they're saying that, "Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, if we were to go to anybody who is wealthy, then he would surely have mercy on us and some compassion and give us something. But we've come to you, and in your doorstep we are beggars. So just give us something. Just give us something, and then we'll leave." And they would just keep on saying, "Just give us something." Bidh, in Farsi they would say, "Bidh, just give us something, and then we'll leave." They're asking the Mawla of the Mu'mineen, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the representation of the perfect manifestation of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the perfection of Allah. And they're saying, "Just give us something." So we too address Imam alayhi salam on this night, and we ask him that he should give us something as well too. We've come here, it's the night of Ramadan, we've spent this whole month worshipping, fasting, praying, Quran. It's not just for vain. It's not to just go back and be the same person. We want to change. We want to be affected and become better people through this experience. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. As-salamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. يا علي بن أبي طالب يا مولانا وسيدنا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا. Please join me in reciting. يا وجيا عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله. One more time. يا وجيا عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله. Let us adopt the guise of mourners by casting our heads down, trying our best to bring tears to our eyes, and thinking about the tragedy and trying to picture that we're there and feeling the grief of the Ahlul Bayt on this night. يا علي ابن ابي طالب لا حول ولا قوه الا بالله العلي العظيم. It is the 21st night of the month of Ramadan. The house of Imam Ali alayhi salam has turned into a house of grieving and sadness. Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, the son of Imam Ali alayhi salam, reports that because of the poison from the sword, Imam Ali alayhi salam's feet had turned red. His face was so yellow that the band that was covering the wound had become the same color as his face. We stood helplessly there, looking at our father breathing his last in this world. Zainab alayha salam goes to her father and she asks him, she says that, "I heard
from Umm Ayman that one day I will be taken in this same city of Kufa as a prisoner, and I will be fearful that people will loot the camps. Is that true, O my father? Imam Ali alayhi salam says, yes, O my daughter Zainab, this is true. Have patience on that day. Imam Ali alayhi salam is now breathing his last on the night of the 21st of Ramadan, which happened to be a Thursday night as well. He exclaims to his sons and daughters, "Hada Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi." I now see the Messenger of Allah, and I see my uncle Hamza, and I see my brother Ja'far, and the great companions of Rasulullah. They are telling me, "Ajjil qudumaka alayna." Hurry up and come to us, so I bid you farewell, my family. I pray that Allah may protect you all, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient as a protector. He stretches his legs towards the Qibla, he puts his hands beside him, he closes his eyes and he whispers, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la." I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that he has no partner. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولًا. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. And then he breathes his last, and he leaves this world. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. At that point, Zainab salamullahi alayha and Umm Kulthum and all of the women begin to cry loudly. They have lost their father, they have lost Amir al-Mu'mineen. The people in the streets of Kufa come to know what has happened, and they come wave after wave to bid farewell to their master. But we have to say on this night to Zainab salamullahi alayha to be brave and to be courageous. This is not going to be the last test for you. Right now you have Hussein and Hassan and Abbas with you, but there will come a time when it will just be you alone who is watching your brother on the battlefield. On that day of Ashura, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was fighting the last stand, there was no one there for him except for Zainab salamullahi alayha. After some hours of lying in the desert sand, wounded, so many wounds from arrows and swords, Imam Hussein alayhi salam realizes that the end is near. He raises his eyes to the heaven and he bids farewell and he says, "Sabran ala qada'ika ya Rabbi la ilaha siwak." He says, "I am patient in what I have to do, my Lord." But Zainab realizes what is going to happen now. She cries out, "Wa Muhammada, wa Abata, wa Aliya." Oh Muhammad, oh my father, oh Ali. This is Hussein in the open, slain in Karbala. She's desperate, she doesn't know what to do. She looks at the army of the enemy and she cries to them. She says, "Wayhakum ama fikum muslim." Woe be to you, is there no Muslim man among you to come to the aid of the grandson of your prophet? But instead of responding to their call, Umar ibn Sa'd shouts at them and says, "Put him to rest." Shimr comes forward, Mal'un kicks the imam with his foot. And then he sits on his chest. He takes a hold of his holy beard. Salamullahi alayki ya Zainab. Assalamu alayki ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Allahumma ahyina ala ma ahyayta alayhi Ali ibn Abi Talib. Wa amitna ala ma mata alayhi Ali ibn Abi Talib. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to live the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. May he help us to die the death of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. May he grant us the true love of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. May he grant us that special connection with the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. May he make them our guides in this world and in the hereafter. May he never separate us from them in this world or the hereafter. May He guide us, may He help us on these nights of Ramadan to achieve the objective of fasting and the other worship that we perform. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us build strong, unified, focused families that are working together as teams to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to guide each other towards perfection. May He help relieve our problems, the difficulties that we are facing, with the special attention and help of Amir al-Mumin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Salawat ala Muhammad.